Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. We are in this series called Building a Home One Room at a Time. Anyone want to guess what room of the house we're in? The doghouse. Bow, wow, wow. Yippee. No, okay. How many of you have ever been in the doghouse? Raise your hand. Let's see it. Come on. Let's be honest. Confession time. Okay. You back there are not honest. That's okay. How many of you raise your hand that you're currently in the doghouse? No, you know, don't raise your hand. No, because the person is probably next to you. And the reason why you're in the, you don't want to get in trouble. Maybe you have no idea what the doghouse is. I can understand that. Actually, the Webster's Dictionary defines the doghouse. It is a literal word. Here it is. It's a state of disfavor. You could say that. It's a bad situation where someone is angry with you. You can say that. And then I looked at the Urban Dictionary. You ever checked out the Urban Dictionary? Yeah, terrible. But listen to what they say. It's where you are at figuratively when you're on bad terms with your spouse or loved one. So if you've ever been into the doghouse, don't worry, you'll probably go there at some point, or you're coming out of it, you know, whether you're married or not. If you're, you know, what we're going to talk about this morning is really conflict. Conflict. That's what we're going to look at. And we're going to talk about conflict today and being in the doghouse, because it doesn't matter if you are married or have a great home, or, you know, you don't, what, at your job, at your workplace, wherever, conflict is absolutely inevitable. It just is. And so we're going to look at how do you get out of the doghouse. Once you get into the doghouse, no family, no relationships are immune to conflict. Okay. And so, but here's what I believe. I believe that when dealt with biblically, conflict can actually be used as a catalyst for deep change and an opportunity for both spiritual and relational growth. I really believe that conflict can actually be a really, really good thing for us. And so if that's the case, if that's true, if we believe that, then why are we so afraid to tell our friend why her words deeply hurt us? Why is it so hard to ask our boss for a raise? Why do we shy away from confronting a family member about how his actions are hurting his family? And I think there are all kinds of reasons for that. I think there are three types of people when it comes to conflict. I did absolutely zero psychological research on this, but just as my opinion, three types of people when it comes to conflict. Over here at the far extreme end are what I call drama queens, okay? People who love conflict. It's like they need conflict to survive. They can't function unless there's like drama in the house or in their family. Don't raise your hand if you know anyone like that, okay? I'm sure there's no one in here. And then on the extreme opposite end, there are people that I would just call conflict avoiders. They hate conflict with like every fabric of their being. It's like they go out to dinner with their spouse, like, what do you want? Oh, I don't know, what do you want? You know, it's like they can't even order without, like, it's like no conflict. Conflict comes and they just bounce. They just leave. It's like they don't even want to deal with it. And the rest of us, I think, just fall somewhere in between there. Depends. Some of you kind of lean on this way. Some of you lean this way. I kind of right in the middle, I guess. And we all know people like that. And so here's the deal. No one enjoys conflict unless there's a few screws loose, right? I mean, just no one enjoys conflict. I mean, no one says, oh, wow, I can't wait to get in an argument with someone today. Yay. I mean, and some of us, if we're honest, we're just really bad at dealing with conflict. Bad, you know, and some of us are just bad at it. And so help us. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to look at what the Bible says about conflict resolution, because we feel like this is such an essential thing we need to understand, both for our homes, for our marriages, for our families, and also for our church, and honestly, for the world. And so we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to look at, one, where does conflict come from? Okay? Where does it originate from? And then two, we'll look at how we can deal with conflict biblically. Okay? So if you have a Bible, let's look at where conflict comes from. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We'll look at the first two verses, James chapter 4, and we'll look at what gets us into the doghouse. Here it comes. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? In other words, why do you get into so much conflict? don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. All right, now let us remember that James is not writing to those who are outside of these walls, to those who are not followers of Jesus. He is writing to his church, to Christians just like you and just like me. So apparently in his church, not everything was all peachy. They had serious conflict. He uses very strong words like fight and quarreling. And so James wants to pinpoint the source of their conflict. He wants to kind of peel back that onion layer, layer after layer, and get to the root cause of the conflict. And he says, you know what causes conflict? You. You cause conflict. There are desires that are battling within your own heart. The problem with conflict is you and me. These desires that are raging within our heart. Very interesting word. That word desire is where we get the English word. It literally means pleasure, but we get the English word hedonism from that word. And hedonists are people that just seek pleasure. That's their main goal in life. And so James is essentially saying this. When it comes to conflict, he's saying that conflict comes because we have desires, we have pleasures that are literally from the world that are just battling in our hearts constantly. See, we have desires that want to love God, that want to please Him, that want to walk in truth and obedience. But guess what? We have other desires that want to rebel against God, that want to run away from God, that we have desires that are very ungodly, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone feel that fight? Absolutely. Absolutely. Apostle Paul picks up on this, and in Romans chapter 7, he just says something that we can, this is just human nature. Listen to what he says. He says, I do not understand what I do. You ever wake up and just say that? Why did I do that? I do not understand what I do. So this is Apostle Paul, okay? Capital A, Apostle Paul, okay? He says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anyone ever been there? Like, why do I do that? And then Paul continues his explanation of this struggle. A few verses later, he continues and he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Oh, but I see another law at work in me. There it is, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then I love what he says in verse 25. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, someone once said that it's like there are two dogs that are constantly fighting within us. There's that old dog, the sinful nature, the old man, the flesh, whatever you want to call that dog. There's that dog constantly at odds with the new man. With the Holy Spirit, with our desire to love God and walk with Him. Who wins this fight? I've learned whatever dog we feed the most wins that fight. And James adds, and this is really interesting. So conflict is not just something we should just tiptoe around. It's very serious. James says, this is what he says. He says, if these worldly pleasures, if these worldly desires actually go unchecked, if we don't deal with them, if we don't, by God's grace, crucify these things, then he says they will actually eventually lead to murder. That's what he says. They will lead to coveting. That's what he says. And so conflict comes from these desires that battle within our heart. These pleasures that are at war with each other. And so let me just ask you, which desires, which pleasures, which dogs are you feeding more in your own life this week? I was just thinking about my own marriage, and I saw we learned conflict early on in my marriage. And I said this in my first service with my wife there. She's not here. Now I can say anything I want. No, kidding. When Misty and I, we were dating for about a year. We had a 6-month engagement. Plenty of time, by the way, in case you're engaged. We never fought. I mean, we had zero arguments, zero conflicts. And it was what I call the bliss of being in love. We could do no wrong. Our future was so great. And so the things that were kind of annoyed me early on, I was like, oh, those are cute. Those will just go away when we get married. Not a big deal. And then we get married. And then we start living together. And those things that I thought were so precious and cute and kind of annoying that, like started to become big. Very big, right? Let me give you just one silly example. But for us, 12 years ago, it was not silly. It came in the form of a toothpaste, okay? A tube of toothpaste, right? Now, I'm not going to tell you how I, dealt with toothpaste and how she did. You can probably figure it out if you know me at all. There are some people who efficiently roll the toothpaste from back to front, carefully getting every bit of toothpaste out of the tube. Right? It just makes sense. It's clean. It's awesome. Right? That's one of us. And on the flip side, there are other folks, one of us, that were what I would call toothpaste anarchists. And they would grab the toothpaste anywhere, and just leave an absolute mess anywhere because it didn't care. It was just toothpaste, like just squeeze everywhere. Right? And so early on in our marriage, I was like, I sat my wife down like a good lawyer. I told her how she needed to change her evil ways and how my position was obviously the right position. And what I realized was I was being so selfish because I could not see why she would not just change because, it's toothpaste and like my way is obviously the best way. And she just looked at me and said, really? It's just a tube of toothpaste. And we finally got tired of fighting about it. And I finally just said, you're absolutely right. It's just a tube of toothpaste. Like, why? You don't need to change your ways. And so you know what we did? We bought a second thing of toothpaste. I had mine. And she had hers. All was good in the hall home, right? Angels were singing. And then it was fantastic, right? Yeah, thank you. So if you're getting that fight over toothpaste, just buy two. But, now fast forward. 12 years later, 3 kids later, honestly, I'm just lucky to find toothpaste in our house that doesn't taste like bubble gum. It's like, where's the adult toothpaste? Anyway, I don't care what it looks like any longer. It's like, just find it, And so, again, silly kind of, yeah, now it is, but back then it wasn't. It was like intense. Change the way you squeeze toothpaste. And, but again, it was our way as a young couple of learning how to resolve conflict. And trust me, there's plenty of other doozies that I'm never going to share because then I will be in that box if I do. So we're still learning. We're still growing. Well, before we move on to our next passage, I want to go back and look at what James says because he actually says something very important that I don't want to just skip over when dealing with conflict. Again, look with me at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you don't ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. He's reminding us about the importance of prayer when it comes to handling conflict. Aristotle, I read a great quote. He said it so well. He said, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. And so handling conflict is never easy. But if we can take the time and find the space to slow down, to take a step back from whatever issue we're dealing with, and to pray and to ask the Lord for His wisdom and His grace and His thoughts on whatever matter it is we're dealing with, man, we can move forward and get through conflict in a very, very healthy way. Prayer is truly remarkable. Oftentimes, we think that prayer is getting God to change our kids, our spouse, our coworker, our boss, whoever we're having a problem with. God, if you would just like take care of them, then everything will be better. But that's not prayer. Prayer is allowing God to change us first and foremost. And that's what I want us, and that's what I think James is trying to get out here. Prayer is submitting ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you in this issue, in this conflict. Help me. And so what conflicts are you dealing with this week? It seems so obvious, but let me just ask, have you prayed about them? Have you asked God to work in and through that conflict? Have you asked God to deal with you first? Okay, so that's the first way, when we start dealing with conflict, that's the first thing I want you to see. We've got to pray about it, right? But let me look at three others. If you have a Bible, again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at a serious conflict that the early church had. Seems ridiculous now, but it was not back then. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31. We'll look at how do we deal with conflict. Paul, again, tells us exactly. Here it is, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And at the top of chapter 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So three ways to handle conflict after you've prayed about it. Number one is we need to learn how to see conflict as an opportunity. Conflict as an opportunity. See, I believe so many things in life are all about having the right perspective on them. And so conflict can be, not all the time, honestly, not all the time, but can be an opportunity for spiritual and relational growth. And here's the problem. A lot of us have been raised to believe that conflict is bad. Avoid it at all times. It causes pain and suffering. Conflict is bad. Right? I have young married couples come and they'll do premarital counseling with me and they're bragging how they never have any conflict until I tell them that's not a good thing. How will you work through that when you have a major conflict? Oh, we won't. Yes, you will. It's only a matter of time, right? And so conflict is not bad. So I want you just to do an exercise here. Think about the last conflict you had. Okay? Think about it. Your blood pressure is going up right now. You're getting frustrated. You're starting to sweat. Think about that conflict. Maybe it was an argument with someone in your family. Maybe it was a fight with your spouse. Whatever. If you were able to work through that conflict that you're thinking about, is your relationship with that other person stronger and more healthy? See, most often it is, especially if we've handled it with truth and grace, especially if we've handled it biblically, okay? I mean, I just think about my own life. I think about all the fights, all the issues, all the conflicts I've had with my wife, my kids, my friends, my people I work with. Most of them, not all, right? Because I didn't handle all of them well, but most of them were opportunities for me for deep spiritual and deep relational health. I mean, just to be honest, when I have to apologize and own up to my mistakes, man, the Lord develops humility in me, and I need that. When I am forced to see my sin in the mirror, I become much more thankful for God's love in Jesus, the love that He has for me. See, God in His grace uses my marriage, my parenting, and conflict all the time as primary sources for my sanctification. That's a fancy theological term that simply means me becoming more like Jesus. And man, if you've been married for more than 2 months, you will say amen to that. Yeah, yeah, God's using my spouse to make me more like Him. Then you have kids and you really see how selfish you are. Yeah, some of you parents are like, yeah, I know. So Apostle Paul, let's go back to the story. Apostle Paul wanted the church in Corinth to see conflict as an opportunity. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of what they were dealing with. Let me just highlight them. The issue for the church in Corinth had to do with what the Gentiles, which are non-Jews, what they were eating. So Jewish believers did not eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol for obvious reasons. It was a stumbling block for them, of course, because the Ten Commandments were against idolatry. So they would not touch meat that was sacrificed to an idol. But Gentiles, these new Christians who were not Jewish, were like, hey, bring on the ribs. Where's the dipping sauce? Well, like they did not care who that meat was sacrificed to. And so you can see what a problem this became for church potlucks, right? Or for hospitality at the home. And it was a disaster for the early church. And so, in fact, and this is just a little history, most of the meat that was eaten in Corinth was most likely sacrificed to some type of idol. I mean, they didn't have, you know, big warehouses where they, butchered animal that happened at the different temples. So this was a huge problem. Now, you look at that and go, well, that's weird. That's crazy. The issue is over idol meat. Who cares? But there's so many contemporary issues we could talk about that we don't have time to, of how the church has had to deal with this problem over centuries. Good. Let me give you two quick examples. Should a Christian do yoga today? Should a Christian read Harry Potter books or watch the movies? Right? And those are issues that we have to deal with. And so how should the church deal with this major issue of idol meat? Paul tells us three things. He tells the church three things. If you're taking notes, write this down. First, we need to see conflict as an opportunity to glorify God. Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, I love this verse, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So according to Paul, anything short of sin can be done for the glory of God. He says you can eat for God's glory. You can drink for God's glory. You can watch soccer for God's glory. You can work for God's glory. Whatever you do, you can actually do it all for the glory of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks in its first question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we living? What's our purpose in life? Why are we here? And the confession, the catechism answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I love that. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So Paul and the Westminster Shorter Catechism agree. Whatever you do, whatever you say in life, no matter how insignificant, no matter how large, no matter what you do, almost anything you can do short of sin can be done for the glory of God. And so when it comes to conflict, what that means is people should be able to look how we as the body of Christ handle conflict and see a difference between how they handle conflict. And so I found that it's only when this relationship is right that these relationships are right. When this relationship is messed up and broken, these relationships sure get ugly real quick. And so Paul, what he's saying here is to glorify God, you need to have this relationship right. And then no matter what you eat, what you drink, what you do, anything you can do can give God glory. What does it mean to give God glory? It simply means to make much of God. It means to honor God. The word literally means, it's like a light shining. It means to allow His name and the fame of Jesus to look glorious. You can glorify God, Paul says, even through conflict. Okay, that's the first thing, glorifying God. Second, Paul tells the church in Corinth, you need to see conflict as an opportunity to serve others in love. Listen to what he says. He says, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Here is the overriding principle Paul wants the believers in Corinth to grasp, and so do we need to hear this. Love matters more than being right. Love matters more than being right. Love matters more than winning an argument. Love matters more than a tube of toothpaste, right? And so by God's grace, you can use conflict to serve other people. You can bear their burdens by seeking to understand their position and not your own. Even when you confront someone, you can love them. If you do it with truth and with grace, you're actually serving them in love by saying, hey, I love you. Can we talk about an issue that we've had? All right, so that's the second thing. Third thing Paul says to the church in Corinth is they need to see conflict as an opportunity to grow like Christ. Paul says, hey, follow my example in all this as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. And it's just true. At the end of the day, man, don't we want to follow the example of Jesus? No matter what we do, no matter what we say. I mean, in every conflict, we want to ask the question, just like those bracelets that we all wore years ago, what would Jesus do? And so it doesn't matter if the conflict is over idol meat or something else. Paul wants us to ask these three questions to stop and to say, okay, how can I glorify God through this conflict? How can I serve the other person that I'm having issues with? How can I serve them in love through this conflict? And at the end of the day, gosh, how is the Lord going to grow me to be more like His Son Jesus through this conflict? And so if we can see conflict as an opportunity, we are so much more less likely to dig in our heels, to win the argument, and in turn, hurt the relationship. So conflict can be an opportunity for growth. Okay, that's the first principle I want you to see. The second principle in dealing with conflict is simply this. We need to get the logs out of our own eye first. We need to get the log out of your own eye first. Listen to how Jesus challenges us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. He says a very soft word here. You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Wow. See, Jesus knew so much about our human nature. We are, you know what we're really good at? This wasn't in the first sermon. We're really good at pointing out other people's faults and sin in areas that we struggle with the most. I found that about my own life. Oh, I am so good at pointing out people's pride. Oh, yeah, prideful. Whoa. You know, why? Because I struggle with that or whatever it is. And so what logs do we need to pull out of our eyes? Well, hundreds of them. Let me just name two. First, it's the log of attitude. Attitude. Whenever we are in a conflict, we should ask ourselves, here's a great question. Have I had a critical, negative, or overly sensitive attitude that has led to unnecessary conflict? Man, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I just get into a funk and I just want to fight someone. Like, you know, verbally that is, right? And you know, my wife, I just think, oh wow, you're a pastor and elder. Yeah, I'm also a sinner, okay? And so my wife and I, we've been married long enough now. She knows when I get into a funky mood. She just says, like she'll just look at me and in love, she'll say, really? Can you cut it out? You know? And it kind of snaps me out of my funk. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I don't know what's in me. I'm going to bed. Or whatever it is, you know. But I can just have an attitude of just being critical and just being or overly sensitive about everything. Like, you know, and whatever. And so how's your attitude when it comes to conflict? Pull it out. Pull it out. The second log is the log of sinful words and actions. Sinful words and actions. Man, you ever been in a conflict that just cut deep in your heart, that just wrecked you for days, for weeks? We all have. But here's the truth. We are all self-deceived. We all have blind spots. I mean, how many times have you been in a conflict where you were actually totally blind to how you contributed to it? You're like, it's never my fault. Oh, me? Oh, no way. I don't know why they feel that way. Gosh, you know, it's on them, not me. And so here's what we need to do, man. If you don't have someone in your life, I call them a truth teller, someone in your life who can just look at you and say, Rob, you missed it, bro. You should not have said that. You should not have done that. You need to go and apologize. We all need someone in our life who will help us to really subjectively look at the conflict. And sometimes it's our own kids, right? If you have kids, like they tell you, like, oh, man, you're right. I'm a, you know, or whatever. And so do you have someone like that? And so if you're currently dealing with a conflict, let me just ask again, what logs do you need to pull out? Man, pull them out, confess that sin, and take the right steps to be reconciled. It's worth it. I read a great sermon this week by Andy Stanley. He's at a small struggling church in Atlanta of like 30,000 people or something like that. And he's a great communicator. His sermon was titled, Let the Blames Begin. And this is what he writes, kind of a longer quote, but, you know, just deal with it. Here it is. He says, it's so great. I mean, as a pastor, I read this and go, oh my gosh, yeah. He says, I used to do a lot of marriage counseling. And often one spouse would come into the office and start ranting and raving. My husband does this. My wife never will do that. And it would go on and on and on. And I would sit there thinking, this counseling isn't going to be very effective because the person who apparently needs to change isn't even in the room. So I love this. He says, I would get out a pad of paper and I would draw a circle on it. And I would say, this is a pie that represents all the chaos in your marriage. Now this pie, 100% of the blame is in this pie because that's where all the chaos is. This is great. He says, I would then give them a pen and say, I want you to draw a slice of the pie that you think represents your responsibility to the chaos. And the piece of pie that the client would draw was never very big. But I would say, okay, so why don't you and I talk about just this? Let's talk about this piece that is your responsibility. Let's just talk about your slice. And you know what he says? My approach never worked. I could never get anybody to stay on his or her slice of the pie. Wow. And then Andy continues. So here is what I want you to do this week. As you experience relational conflict at work, at home, with your friends, any conflict of any sort, big or small, stop and think about your own slice of the pie, or I would add your own log that's in your eye. Ask yourself, what is my slice of the pie? Have I taken responsibility for my life, really? Or am I enjoying the blame game so much that has allowed me to ignore what I am ultimately responsible for? And then he ends, in any relationship, if you can ever get the two parties to own their piece of the pie, you can make progress. But if everybody is focused on the other person's slice of the pie, you will just have chaos. Isn't that the truth? Own your slice of the pie. Get the log out of your own eye. And so once you've prayed, once you look at conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, to love others, to grow and be more like Christ, once you've owned your slice of the pie, no matter how small or how big it is, then and only then can you work to gently restoring that relationship for reconciliation. And that's my third point, gently restore. Matthew 18, verse 15. I actually was thinking about doing the whole sermon just on Matthew 18 because I'm so passionate about this passage. But listen to just one verse. Matthew writes, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, then you have won them over. Okay? If we could all just memorize that one verse, so much of our conflict in the church, in the family, in our communities would just be gone. And see, resolving conflict requires a big effort to help others understand how they've contributed to the conflict. Remember, because we're all self-deceived. But we need to walk carefully. Jesus is not saying that when someone sins, we got to go toe-to-toe and show them just how sinful they are. That's not what he says. Because we always need to read the Bible in context, okay? This passage, it's sandwiched between two significant passages. Before, it's a passage of a shepherd who has 100 filthy sheep, and one sheep wanders away. And what does he do? He goes after that one wandering sheep and gently brings that sheep back into the fold. The passage after this passage is a passage about the unmerciful servant. Remember the story? The servant owes the king millions of dollars. The king forgives all of his debt. And then he goes out, sees someone else who owes him like 20 bucks. And he says, give me my money, sucker. Where's my money? And like strangles the guy. And the point of that passage is simply, man, have mercy on people. You've been forgiven a huge debt by your heavenly Father. How much more should you forgive these small debts? And so in between those two stories is this story about how to handle conflict. And so the point is clear. Ultimately in conflict, we want to work towards restoration, towards healing, not condemnation. We want to lovingly display God's grace and mercy at all times. And let me just say, too, a few things about these verses. Notice first that Jesus tells us to go directly to the person that we have an issue with. It doesn't matter if they're a pastor, an elder, your neighbor, your best friend. You go directly to that person. That means you don't need to put it out on the prayer chain for people to be praying for you. right? You shouldn't gossip about them, you know. Anyway, you deal with it directly, one-on-one. And then if they don't listen, the verses go on, if that passage goes on, if they don't listen, you bring one or two other people. Not five, six, not your one or two other people, and you lovingly confront them. And then finally, if they don't listen to them, then you bring it to the church. I don't have time to go into this, but then you have to define what the church means for that person, right? Maybe it's their small group. Maybe it's the people they serve with. Maybe it's just five people who they know at the church, okay? Listen to what Galatians 6 says in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And then look at this warning. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And so the goal at the end of the day, if you're dealing with something, is to really is the restoration of that relationship. I read an article this week in 2011, a Leadership Journal article. Gordon McDonald shares just this great story. I'm like, I got to read this, about his friends, Dr. Paul and Edith Rees. When the Rees were in their 90s, McDonald asked them in an interview if they still fought after 60 years of marriage. Can you imagine being married for 60 years? Wow. And this old couple, they were awesome. They were like, oh, sure we do, Dr. Rees responded. Yesterday morning was a case in point. Edith and I were in the car, and I stopped going, why are they driving? But anyway, Edith and I were in the car, and she was driving. And listen to this. But she failed to stop at a stop sign, and it scared me half to death. Yeah, I bet. And so McDonald asked, so what did you do? And look what he says, well, I've loved Edith for all these years, and I've learned how to say hard things to her. But I must be careful, because when Edith was a little girl, her father always spoke to her harshly. And today, when she hears a manly voice speak in anger, even my voice, she is deeply, deeply hurt. See the insight he has to his wife? I was like, wow. But Paul McDonald said, that's the guy doing the interview, Edith is 90 years old. Are you telling me that she remembers a harsh voice that many years ago? She remembers that voice more than ever, Reeves said. And so McDonald asked, so how did you handle that driving situation from the other day? Ah, he said, I simply said, Edith, darling, after we've had our nap this afternoon, don't you love that? I love that. After we have our nap this afternoon, I want to discuss a thought I have for you. And when the nap was over, I did. I was calm, she was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. And McDonald concluded in this article, there are the words of a man who has learned that conflict is necessary. It can be productive, but must be managed with wisdom and grace. By the time I reach 90, I hope to be just like him. And I would add, I hope to be just like him too. Well, in preparation for the sermon, I'll end with this. I've been reading this book. It's kind of a small book by Gary Chapman. He's a Christian counselor and an author. And the book is titled, Everybody Wins, The Chapman Guide to Solving Conflicts Without Arguing. And so you don't have to buy the book, because I'm going to give you the thesis of the book. Here it is. His bottom line is this. Conflict resolution requires listening. Listening leads to understanding. Understanding leads to resolution, and resolution leads to harmony. Ah, I thought that was so good. So if you want to get out of this box this week or today or, you know, here's what you do. When you get into the doghouse, listening and understanding are always your way out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the series we're in, building a home one room at a time. God, we're being very practical, especially today, talking about conflict resolution. And Father, I am so grateful for your son Jesus this morning, who solved the greatest conflict that our world has ever seen, the conflict, the divide between the human race and between God the Father. And Jesus, you came and you lived a perfect, conflict-free life. You never sinned. And oh, sure, you face conflict, but you handle it so amazingly well. And ultimately, that conflict would lead you to the cross, where you would die in our place and for our sins. You would pay the ransom that we owe to God. And so, Father, thank you that at the end of the day, we want to be more like your son, Jesus. help us to deal with conflict biblically. Help us to go to people when they've hurt us one-on-one. Help us, God, to see conflict as an opportunity. Help us, God, to ask, gosh, Lord, how can we glorify you in this conflict? And Father, if we could get this as the people of God, our homes would be better. Our communities would be more healthy. Our church would be more healthy. Father, we are desperate for you in this area. Help us, God, to work through whatever it is that we're dealing with this week, God. And so I just pray for anyone here this morning. I talked to a couple people after the first service who are just going through it. They're dealing with serious conflict. Father, give us all the wisdom and the grace that we need to walk through those areas of conflict with wisdom and with grace, with your truth, with your mind, with your heart, with your eyes. Help us to listen better. Help us to understand better. So, Father, thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.